Good morning. It is good to be with each and every one of you this Lord's Day. I look out over the audience this morning, so we have a good number of people here today. You're here to serve the Lord, and we're here to remember Him and revere Him and glorify His name with everything that we do here today. And I just think about life in general, and I think about the text that we've read just a little while ago, and I think about where we live today. There are so many things that we look at in Scripture, and we open our Bibles up, and certain Scriptures just hit you a certain way. If God were speaking to the United States today, the way that He spoke to Judah through Jeremiah, would He be saying the same things to us? Very likely. I see eyebrows raising, and very likely we would hear some very similar words, wouldn't we, because of the way our nation has gone. But I look at this particular text and see something else in it. I see this story about clay in the potter's hand and how God was really wanting His people to be able to fashion His people by His own hand. That picture of the going down to the potter's house and the potter's wheel. I don't know about you. I know we have some in here that like to paint, but I don't know how familiar you are with the potter's wheel. And I remember taking 3 years of art in high school, and the pottery part of that, I hated it. Because when it came to centering that piece of clay on that wheel, it was like I could never get it done. And then if I ever got fortunate enough to do it, as soon as I started trying to make an indentation and pull that clay up, it would collapse on me. And I'd have to reform it and remake it all over again. It was a whole lot easier just rolling it out, cutting out a slab and putting things around it. The potter's wheel, the clay that is mentioned right there, is something that is indicative of what God wants His people to be. He wants a people that are pliable. He wants a people that will mold in His fashion and not the way of the world. As a parent, I also remember when my children would bring home artwork from school. Our oldest son, Adam, brought home this thing that he had made. I guess it was supposed to be a pencil holder. It actually... some of you are laughing because I said, I guess it's supposed to be a pencil holder. But, you know, he spent some time fashioning that thing. Oddly enough, I think, if I remember correctly, when we were in New Mexico, that little piece of clay that he made into that pencil holder was taken to the state fair and actually won a prize for its originality. God wants us. God wants to fashion us. We are not cookie cutter Christians, let's put it that way. But each one of us will be molded and made, if we allow ourselves to be made that way, in the fashion of the Lord. And so I want us to consider what was stated in this text for just a moment. And then we're going to make application to a nation, especially that of Judah at the time, and maybe make some cost applications to ourselves this morning. And I want you to be mindful of who Jeremiah is speaking to. Israel was the nation, and actually Judah in particular. You have to remember that Jeremiah is speaking to the tribe of Judah pre-Babylonian captivity. And what he is stating to them right here, this thing that he is going to fashion against them, what he's going to do is he's bringing destruction. Babylon is what will be coming to them to punish them. That is the punishment that they are going to face. But God rules in the nations of men is what we end up seeing. Just like what we see in Jeremiah chapter 18, we see Jeremiah trying to turn them from idolatry back to God. They were a nation of men that God had formed. We go back to the Bible and we see the biblical accounts of Abraham and Isaac. We go move forward to Moses and the Exodus from Egypt. We see the judges being set up and finally a king. But Jeremiah goes to the potter's house. And he went to the potter's wheel to observe what was going on. And really what you really need to notice and pay attention to is the power that the potter has over the clay. As difficult as it may have been for myself to be able to fashion something on a potter's wheel, I sat and I watched others in my class who could make vases and plates and cups and bowls, and I go, wow, why can't I do that? I just didn't have the talent for it. But to be able to pull on that clay and make it into something that you want. See, God wants that of His people. Judah was going after idols, just like her cousins were, all of Israel. And it was coming a time that God wanted them to turn back to Him. God wanted obedience. That's all He was asking for. He wanted them to be obedient to Him. If they were obedient to Him, He would be able to mold them and make them that nation that they needed to be. But Israel, Judah, chose otherwise. Let me go back to verses 6 through 11 real quick. Whether they changed or not, God was still sovereign, wasn't He? And we live in a nation today where we hear people talking about a Christian nation. That's what the United States of America was supposed to be, or is supposed to be. If that were true, if that were really true, then we wouldn't be experiencing the things that we were experiencing right now as a nation. But whether they changed or not, and whether a nation like ours changes, one thing that will not change, the potter of Jeremiah chapter 18, our God is still sovereign and He's still in charge. He still rules. They had the free will in verse 8 to change, to turn from evil, and be what God wanted them to be, but it was their choice. They also had the free will to disobey, like you see in verse 10. And that's what they chose. God pleads with Israel, with Judah. God pleads with nations around the world. You can think about that even today. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. That's important. That when you consider where Judah was at this time and where they would end up in Babylonian captivity, 70 years they would suffer for the decisions that they were making at the present. Well, change is still possible. One thing I've noticed in that art class, if I didn't have what I wanted made, I could wad that clay back up into a ball. I could wrap it up in a moist towel and I could stick it on the shelf and it would come back the next day to that art class and I could start reworking it if I wanted to. Repentance on our part, or repentance on the part of a nation, is allowing God to rework the clay again. But as a nation, return now everyone from his evil way is what God wants. Now I want us to notice the sins of Judah. They're not enumerated necessarily in chapter 18, but if you would, turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 26 through 28 with me for just a moment. One thing that we can say, nations as a whole, if you just put that into a general category, are either righteous or unrighteous. And as you notice the sins of Judah, pay attention and see if you see any similarities to what we're experiencing in the nation today. Beginning at verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, now it's talking about idols, saying to a tree, you are my father. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, from according to the number of your cities, are your gods, O Judah. How sad is it to see a nation of people that is supposed to be a godly nation, changing and forming God into an image that they desired for themselves. And whether it be with wood or whether it be with stone or whether it be with covetousness, whether we fashion God in our image instead of being fashioned into His image, we see a nation of people that is not too dissimilar from the time that Jeremiah is penning this to Judah and Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 4, in verse 22, what you see, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Brother Ron made a comment in the Bible class this morning about all of the altars, the memorials that were built for Israel to be able to remember and not forget who God was. For them to be wise and evil, but to do good and they have no knowledge, that's because of a choice that they made. To say that for God to be able to say of His people, my people are foolish, they have not known me. That's sad because this was a nation of people that was supposed to bring their children up and speak to them in the mornings, in the afternoons, in the evenings when they were walking by the wayside and remind them of all the great things that God had done for them. And so we as parents today should be doing the very same thing for our children, reminding them of who God is. And if they choose, like the children of Israel did, like Judah did, to willfully turn away from Him, then they will suffer a similar consequence. There will be a punishment. So are we a nation of people that are ignorant of right and wrong? Well, I do know this. We are a nation of people that have started calling good evil and evil good. And I think that makes the distinction then of whether we know what is right or wrong. Have we become ignorant of our Creator? I would say, based on some of the actions of some of the people, that would be true. Just like God with Israel, or Judah and Israel, would He say the same thing to the United States of America? Very likely so. When you consider Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 24, and you turn over there and you begin looking there, it's, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Well, what happens? You look at verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. God wanted to bless this nation, but because of their iniquities, He was withholding the blessings. Could it be possible that we're experiencing the same thing again today? You drop down to verse 28, and you see, they have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. Wow. They surpass. They didn't say they just equal the deeds of the wicked. They didn't just do the same things they did. God is saying of His own people, they have gone further than what they were. The deeds of the wicked, they do not plead the cause. They cause the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Well, ultimately, that's what he was going to do. And what is the reason for that? Chapter 5, verses 30 and 31 describe a people who are self-willed. Because an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You go back to chapter 18, there's not going to be anything that they can do because God is going to fashion a punishment for them. Because He knows that they have not that desire to change. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, you know, thinking about what was just stated in verse 31 about my people love to have it so, you could actually say that, yes, that's the type of nation that we live in. We have become a society that has prospered to the point where we've become self-reliant and have no need of God. Have we reached a point in our nation's history that we love to have it so? We can start shaking our heads up and down because that's what is happening. Now, I pray that that's not happening among God's people. But Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 25 through 26, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. It's like that snowball that keeps rolling down the hill. It keeps getting bigger and bigger and becomes more dangerous. They didn't learn from the mistakes of the fathers. And so what they're doing is they're making worse mistakes. Their calamity is becoming bigger. Their ruin is just that. Has God's chosen people failed to heed the history of our predecessors? Are we worse than our fathers? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Every one will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. So have we become a people who no longer put stock in speaking honestly with one another? Is our yes, yes? Does our no mean no? Are we willing to speak truth in love to our neighbors? Judah went into Babylonian captivity, a broken pot, Jeremiah chapter 19. But God molded their future history because He made a promise to them that He would restore them. And He did after 70 years. That's sad when you look at a nation. A nation who had so much in front of them. Choose to cast it off to the side. Choose to turn away from God. So how is God influencing the clay? Well, I believe this text can also be used to illustrate how God works to influence people today and how they should have been influenced in that day. Because what God is really desirous of, what He wants from every one of us, is a people that will listen to Him, a people that will submit to Him, a people who willingly do this out of love for Him. He wants compliant attitudes. For it is people who do or do not do the will of God. When you look at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, as you see it on the screen there, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Do we actually realize that? Because of everything that God has done for us by sending His Son into this world, for His death, His shedding of blood, His burial, His resurrection, the great grace that God has demonstrated to us in that gift, do we understand that all we have to do is allow Him to work in our lives? We put ourselves in His hands to mold us and make us. When I think about that, Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. "But indeed, O man, you are to reply against God, will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" But see, the thing is, as children of God, we should hope. No, we should not just hope. We should desire to be vessels of honor and not vessels of dishonor. God is sovereign. And He has the right to order my life, our lives. See, God is looking for people who will be compliant to His will. Not those who are rough, gruff, gritty, obstinate, stubborn, stiff-necked, however, whatever word you want to use to describe them. He wants clay that is conscious and sensible, responsible, accountable, yet with the free will to choose Him and to do His will and to be fashioned after His will. He's looking for compliant attitudes. He's looking for those who want to be fashioned, malleable, moldable. When you think about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, the attitudes there of those who would be entering into this kingdom are those who show submission to God's will. We are humble, not arrogant. We're gentle, not hard-headed. We mourn our sins. We don't simply try to justify ourselves. It is meekness, not egotistical. It is humbleness and not anger in response to God's will that He desires from us. And I think about the attitude of a submissive child that God is, the Lord was looking for in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. See, that's moldable. You know, teachers, educators, truly believe that you can give it, let them have a child for the first 5 or 6 years of their life, and they will mold them into exactly what they will be when they're an adult. As a parent, that's our responsibility to do that for our children. But that's what God is doing for us when we have become born again. When we become new creatures, He takes us and He molds us, just like a submissive child. We're not to have the attitude of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11. Expecting God to want us to do some great thing instead of something simple that He commanded Naaman to do, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and your leprosy will be cleansed. No, I want to do something great. I want the prophet to come out and shout something over me. I want him to tell me to go do. And besides that, aren't the rivers where I live better than this dirty, filthy River Jordan here? Wrong attitude. Fortunately for him, he had someone straighten him out. How about the attitude of Balaam? I'm going to get to Matthew 7 here in just a minute. How about the attitude of Balaam? Now, what was Balaam's problem? I think Balaam was greedy. I think he wanted what the king was wanting to offer him. But you know, there was one thing that came out of Balaam's mouth that he could do nothing about. And he ended up telling the king over and over again, I cannot do anything but speak what God tells me to speak. Even though he might have wanted to try, even though he might have wanted to receive all the king's blessings, but ultimately, he could only prophesy and bless the nation of Israel and not condemn them, not curse them. He is looking for people who have an attitude to do his will. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. When you're asked who's going to heaven, here's the answer that you need to give people. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, that's who will spend eternity there. If only Judah had been willing to turn back there as Jeremiah is trying to get them to repent, then they would have been fashioned into a new lump, into a new clay, new mold that God would have fashioned and raised them up properly. If only we as individuals were willing to do the very same thing and understand that that desire to do God's will is steeped in love for God, and not because I have to do it, but because I want to do it. It makes that statement there in Matthew chapter 7 a whole lot easier to grasp. It's just not calling out the name of the Lord. It's not calling, simply saying, Lord, Lord. It's not running away from a disaster like 9/11. And I remember very clearly that one day seeing on the news that one man that was interviewed, and he kept saying as he was running away from this cloud of dust, all he could say was, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he thought that saved his life. Well, the running saved his life. Doing God's will would save him eternally. It's just not calling out his name like that. See, the kind of people that God is looking for, you find them in the hearts of people like you see on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You see people that are willing to cry out, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? You see it in the people of Samaria that when Peter had preached to them and they believed, they were willing to be baptized. You see it in the hearts of the men like the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And not only that, but with his first statement, how can I know except someone teach me? You see it in the household of Cornelius waiting for Peter to come to their house. And when he comes in, falling down at his feet, only to be raised up, said, I'm just a man, but fully expecting to be taught what God wanted from them. And Cornelius' household was saved. What it wants is men like the Philippian jailer who were about ready to take their own lives because they thought that they had failed in their job, and someone like Paul to come out and stop him, and he said, what must I do? Have the opportunity to teach them. But unfortunately, some hearts are made of stone, aren't they? Rock hard. You see, that's what happens to some clay sometimes. Once it's been molded and fashioned in a certain way, if it's going to be fashioned after the world, after it's been on that potter's wheel, then it's been put into that oven. Then it's hardened, and it takes that shape until it's broken. No matter how hard you try, some of those who are molded in that fashion, you can try to talk to them anyway. They just don't want to resemble a child of God. They can be molded into anything if they want to be. What I've got right here, some hearts are made of stone, and no matter how hard you try, they cannot be molded into anything that resembles a child of God. It's true of those. The Hebrew writer talks about some children of God who'd experienced being a child of God. And yet, it might be that he says it would be impossible to renew them. What had happened? They'd become hardened. They'd decided to be fashioned another way. But Christian hearts need to remain pliable. I think this is what's important to us to understand and to be able to see. Constant instruction, constant correction is what we need in our own lives. And you think about that. The Word of God is what? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, if we've got our Bibles open every day, then what we learn is what course corrections we need to make so that we can stay on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. How can we receive His instruction and correction? Or how do we do it, rather? Are we, as James chapter 1 says in verses 19 through 21, hearers of the word only and not doers of it? You see, what we have is we have the perfect law of liberty. That perfect law of liberty should direct our footsteps. It should guide our lives. But we have to understand that what we are looking for and what we are desiring plays a big part in our lives. Do we desire to do the will of God, or do we desire to follow in the footsteps of other men? God wants us to be useful vessels. Now, I've got 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 26 up here. And I'm going to put those up toward the end. We'll look at that toward the end. But God wants to make useful vessels out of us. No matter how hard I tried, I could not get a useful vessel on that wheel when I was in school. Well, I'm telling you what, I watched some others do it. This text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26 tells us what is involved in being a useful vessel, that container, that clay pot. But what we do with our lives is important. Do we struggle with doing God's will? Are we really compliant? How do we deal with sin in our lives? Do we turn to God? 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Are we willing to walk in the light as He is in the light? Are we willing to admit that there's sin in our lives? Are we willing to confess that sin to Him so that He can forgive us our sin? Are we like the psalmist in Psalm 32, or chapter 51, verse 10, actually? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Thinking of David's openness with God in regards to his sin with Bathsheba and his broken and contrite heart. Judah wasn't ready for that. They would be punished. But it's not too late for a people in the 21st century. It's not too late for those who live in a nation that makes that proclamation, or people that want to make that proclamation that we are a Christian nation. It's never too late to turn back to God as long as His Son has not returned. There's always that opportunity. But the question is, are we going to learn from the mistakes of the past? Like Israel's mistakes, like Judah's mistakes. Because if you think about it, they were not willing to listen. Will we? And I have three quotes here. One from George Washington, one from Daniel Webster, and one from Abraham Lincoln coming up. And I want you to look at those. These are men who were prominent in our nation's history. And I don't know exactly what their faith was, but they made some astounding statements. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." I agree with that. only because I know what the Bible says and how it was demonstrated with Israel as a nation, that it was impossible for them to truly prosper without God being the ruler in their life. Understanding that God will always be sovereign, God will always be in control. But people can reject this, and they have. Daniel Webster says this: if we abide in the principles taught in the Bible, our society will go on prospering. But if we and our prosperity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how suddenly a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Maybe God will fashion a punishment for a people that are not willing to follow Him. That's what He did with Judah. Abraham Lincoln says this: the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. Have you noticed how that's taken place in our society? How you noticed how our nation is slowly drifting away from democracy? Being the republic that we were supposed to be, drifting away from democracy? And have you noticed how socialism has started to slowly creep in? How is that taking place? The schoolroom. Those who are teaching. That philosophy slowly eliminates God from the picture. If the United States ever was a Christian nation, it's drifting further and further away by choice, by instruction of past generations to the future generations. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 through 22, not all verses, but it says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's what God wants. He wants us, as we mentioned in the Bible class this morning, a prepared people. A prepared people who are willing to do the good works that He's created for them, to walk in them. But we need to be a vessel for honor. A vessel that is sanctified. A vessel that is useful to our Creator. That is prepared to do His work. So how do we do it? We flee. Timothy, you young preacher, as Paul is talking to him, you flee from your youthful lust. Well, let me suggest this. I'm not sure that we ever totally get rid of the youthful lust from our lives unless we have truly converted, unless we've truly repented. Flee from your youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If we cannot do it as a nation, we can't do it as a people of God together. We can live righteously and soberly in this present age. We can live godly lives. We can be molded and fashioned as God would have us be. And so as one song says, mold me, make me as you'd have me be. Take me, use me, that the lost may see. Guard me, guide me through this pilgrim land. Make me as clay in the potter's hand. All we have to do is allow God to work in our lives. We have His Word that shows us that He will do that. We can be clay in the potter's hand. And so this morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, we encourage you to make that decision. That you want to be. Allow God to be the potter. You be the clay. And so like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in the hand of God. The song that we're about to sing is a song of invitation. It serves as your opportunity to say, God, mold me and make me as you'd have me be. It serves as your opportunity to repent of your sins, confess sin before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To be made a new creature in Christ. So that you can live faithfully. Not just crying out, Lord, Lord, but doing His will. And therefore receiving that crown of glory, that crown of righteousness that awaits those who are His faithful. Let Him mold you and make you today as He would have you be. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.